It's all good. Would you turn to Joshua chapter 10 with me today? And it's going to be our scripture text for this morning. We live in unprecedented days, do we not? We live in unprecedented days. And it's not that there hasn't been crazier times, because there's been lots of crazy times in history, throughout history. But these days are really unique. I was looking up some random things yesterday. How many of you go down the rabbit hole of Google every once in a while and you just start searching random things and you don't know how you got there, but there you are. And I didn't have time for this. I had lots to do, but here I was looking up random things on the internet. And did you know, some of you may know this, there are more people alive on earth today than ever before in history, and by like a truckload. There's over 7 billion people alive on the planet today, and it's been this way with billions and billions of people for a really long time. Now, if you go back just a short time in history, there wasn't quite as many people living at one time on Earth. You see, people are being born at a rate that our world has never seen before. People are being born at a rate that completely outpaces the rate of death across our world. You can go on these websites and they're tracking people being born, and there's like people being born like bang, 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 bang. It's kind of crazy. But the death count is a lot slower in rate, and so there's more people, just the earth is just growing with people being born and coming alive. You see, it's already started, but in the next few days, we're going to hear more and more about mental health and its impact on society and those around us. Did you know that in January we talk a lot about it, which is great. Many of us have noticed our public education teachers. I love it in Espadola, man. People are serious about picketing, all right? I'm not sure. I don't know if Pastor Katie noticed it when she moved here, but it's like, it's serious. And when I was in high school, they went on strike all the time. You never saw anybody out there. But in Espadola, boom, they're out there rolling. It's like serious stuff. Many of us have seen these teachers and education workers, and they're fighting for a cause that they believe in. Our government is positioning itself the Ontario government is positioning itself in a different place than the teachers are, I would say, an alternative position. And depending on your personal convictions, relationships, and frankly your stage of life, you'll see the needs that people are fighting for from a different perspective. Political lines, when I was younger, seemed fairly straightforward. I don't know if this is true for you, but I would look at things and this party supported or did not support this or that issue. That party was for or against that policy. But these days, it's frankly hard to vote. Who do we vote for? What really are the issues that are being discussed? In Canada, you vote for one party. Maybe I'm suggesting something here. In Canada, you vote for one party and your bank account grows because that party's in power, depending on your age and how many children you have at home. Conversely, if your interest is only to see taxes decrease, then you would vote another way in our country. But there aren't as many. When I was younger, there was all these conversation about family values and as Christians, how do we respond to that? But today, there really aren't those issues anymore. It's not because they don't exist. We just don't talk about them as much publicly anymore. They're not a part of politics as much as they used to be. Our neighbors to the south have drawn battle lines against what's best for them and how the White House may align itself with their personal beliefs and convictions. In America, excuse me, Holly, because you actually can do something about this, but in America, they like, if the president is doing something you like, you're all for it. If you're not, you're all like, it's like, man, take him out, take him down. I'm not sure. All crazy stuff starts to happen. I don't know about you, but I haven't been to Europe for a number of years. Has anyone ever been to Europe? I should ask this question. All right, a few of you. Okay. So one of the things I experienced, I've been to Europe a couple times, two or three times, and I haven't been there for a number of years, but every time I've gone, I've been reminded how Europeans in general, I've been in three different European countries, but Europeans in general think very, very differently than we do on a number of political issues. If you go over there, you notice this. Take it a step further, and if you spend time in a country that is not a part of the Western world, you see that needs and opinions, political or ethical, religious based or otherwise, they are greatly separated from the convictions that we would champion in our world. In third world countries, they don't necessarily, and it's not a right or wrong thing, but they don't necessarily talk about the same issues that we would talk about. Their lives are so much different. Their interests are so much different. So what's the answer to all of these questions or thoughts I'm just kind of throwing out there right now? In short, here's the truth for me. I believe that the answer to these questions is this, that Jesus is the hope for humanity. That's kind of what it boils down to for me. Without Jesus, we don't have hope. If you're feeling hopeless, that means that Jesus is low on your totem pole. If you don't have any hope, I would suggest that you really don't have Jesus a part of your life. Because without Jesus, things are hopeless. We actually put this statement on our sign out on the highway near Spanish. And no one's ever mentioned it to me, except for Frank, because he put it up. But don't tell anyone. Sorry. But Jesus, hope for humanity. You see, some people I know, may scoff at the suggestion of the statement I'm saying, that Jesus is the hope for humanity. I don't know about you, but some people would have, like me, have family where it's like, psh, you're crazy. What's wrong with you? You're delusional. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're saying. You're crazy. Jesus isn't the hope for nothing. That's what some people and how some people would respond to us. When I was in Bible school, we had a chapel service every Tuesday at 11 o'clock. I miss it sometimes to this day that I don't have that chapel time at 11 o'clock. And while in Bible school, it was one of those things that the school tried to nicely say that you get to go to chapel, all right? This is how they'd say it. They didn't like to say it out loud because, oh man, the truth hurts sometimes. But too often, they didn't like to say it out loud too often, but really, it was a requirement to go to chapel. You didn't really have a choice in the matter. If you missed enough chapel, someone would speak to you and you'd get into some sort of trouble. Of course, I never was in that kind of trouble because I went to them all the time and it's all good. I always attended. I was a good boy. But there would be some weeks where I'd be annoyed because I knew I needed to go. I had other things to do, but I knew I needed to go to chapel. Other weeks it was good because, I don't know about you, but is there any procrastinators in this place this morning? Okay, there's a few. Some of you won't admit to it. All right. But like I would procrastinate like crazy. So I'd be like, oh, I get to go to chapel. Okay, no homework today. All right, chapel's 1 hour. I didn't do any work all day. Anyways, but the truth is I would just use it as an excuse. Arlene and I have been together since high school. So it turned out chapel was really never a good place for me to meet girls. Because Arlene never came, all right, because she didn't have to, she didn't go there. But I had to sit with my friends who thought that chapel, they thought it wasn't optional, but that showering was an optional thing. These would be the people I'd sit with. Surprisingly, they didn't have any girls with them either during chapel time, although a few of them tricked some girls along the way. We now call those girls their wives. I mentioned one of them earlier. After many years of chapels, there was we attended every week. There was a visiting professor. They would always have a guest speaker who shared at chapel 1 week. His topic was prayer. I've shared some of this before, but he shared about his prayer journey, the struggle, the challenges, the guilt, and finally the triumphs of his prayer life. Here's the truth, church. I don't remember a lot of sermons, all right? When I hear things, I hear them, it's like, well, that was awesome. But I often forget things, all right? In fact, I know that statistically, I'm not going to blame anyone here, but I know statistically how many sermons that all of you remember that I give. And I've chosen to keep preaching anyways, all right? So you don't have to admit the fact that you remember like 10% of what I say. But anyways, it's all good. But I remember this sermon because it spoke and continues to speak to one of the greatest struggles in my life and also our greatest needs in all of our lives, all right? If today you decided to start a prayer life from a starting point, the beginning of a journey, chapter one of a long road, if you will, it may feel, your prayer journey may feel anywhere from pointless to victorious right off the bat, anywhere from either end of that, pointless to victorious. But as you reflect on some of the commentary that I've started with today, you'll find a thread, and I want to identify it. We need prayer to be a part of our lives, period. End of story. It needs to be a part of our lives in some form or another, all right? We have these bracelets, and I can hook you up with one after church if you don't have one yet. And it says, right on the bracelet, it says, pray first, all right? And I want to remind us of that today in this month, because prayer is integral to every part of our life. It's integral to our personal walk with the Lord. It's integral to our family. It's integral to our church family. It's integral to everyone around us. Pray first. Prayer matters. So today our sermon title is this, Breakthrough Prayer. And I wanted to find an example in Scripture that was really specific. So I landed on this, and it was Joshua chapter 10, verses 6 to 15. So if you will, hopefully you've had it open in your Bible for a while now, but if you will, let's read it together. The words will be on the screen also. Joshua chapter 10, verse 6 says this, "And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, 'Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us.'" So there's a war happening here. This is the context of the scripture. There's a battle about to take place. Excuse me. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of valor. Man, I just love the mighty men of valor. Whenever they show up in the scripture, you know something's coming, all right? I'm telling you right now. Verse 8, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you.'" Verse 9, "So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal, and the Lord threw into a panic before Israel, threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of the Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And as they fled before Israel while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword." Verse 12, "And that time Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, 'Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon.'" Verse 13, "And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day." Verse 14, "There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp of Gilgal." So as usual in any scripture text, there is a lot here in these scriptures. But let's focus on a few specific points, all right? So let's go back to verse 8. It says this, Verse 8 says, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Excuse me. So here's what the Lord says to us today. The Lord wants us to have complete victory in our prayer life. Do you believe that today? The Lord wants us to have complete victory in our prayer life. You see, our first step is to have no fear. Fear is not a fruit of the Spirit. Fear is a natural reaction on this side of heaven. That's how I see it. Fear is a natural reaction on this side of heaven. Excuse me. But fear is not to be a part of our lives. That's not, it's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that should be with us. But fear is often around us when we talk about asking things for God. But you see, fear is not a part of what I would refer to as God's economy. Fear was defeated in Christ's death and resurrection. Fear bows to the name of Jesus. It has no place within our spiritual walk, no place at all in our lives. Now here, I think an obvious question or musing to our first point that's on the screen today is simple. Here's a thought that's simple. Why doesn't God answer every one of my prayers? I think that's a legit question. Why doesn't God answer every one of my prayers? My answer for us is simple. It's a simple answer, But it's not something all of us are likely prepared to hear, all right? We would struggle with this. In fact, I struggle with this response, but I still need to trust it. The response to why God doesn't answer every single one of our prayers would be this for me, is that his ways are higher than my ways. That would be my response to you. In fact, even in my own spirit, I become angry at this sort of a thought. I get frustrated with this sort of a thought. But when we believe for God to do something, it takes more than just our words. It requires faith that God can do what the world tells us is impossible. So many of you in this room, when we think about prayer and things going on in our life, you've been faced, I've been faced with situations that seem insurmountable, that we can't fathom how God could turn things around or change what's going on. But the truth is that we know that God does do these things. God does do these things. He does turn everything around. And we know this because of what it says in John chapter 14. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." This is a promise of God in Scripture. Lots of us would like to put rules around this text. Well, God only meant that when it was written way back when, or that was for a time that's long past. But what if, here's my suggestion to us today, what if we just did what the Scripture said for us to do? What if we just listened to the words of the Lord Jesus? My prayer is that this text would bring faith into our spirits, that we leave with this Scripture deeply rooted in our hearts and our minds, that faith in these words of Jesus will lead us to our breakthrough prayers. Let me read it again. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." That's his promise to us today. Verse 10 from our scripture in Joshua says this, "And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel." This is the enemy of Israel being thrown into a panic. The word of the Lord tells us this statement, "The Lord will confuse the enemy's plan against us." You know, the truth is that the Lord Jesus goes before us every step of the way. He goes before us in all things. Deuteronomy 31 verse 8 says this, "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Do not fear or be dismayed, because he's gone before us. That's what the scriptures, the word of the Lord tells us today. Excuse me, I'm coughing more than I have in a couple days. You see, whatever the enemy's plan may be against you, it can't stand up against the power of God. You see, the Lord goes before us. He fights for us. He defeats our enemies. We can have faith that no matter what we are up against, that the Lord has won the victory that we're looking for. When we pray for situations in our lives, it's not a matter of if God has the victory. It's about how we will celebrate that victory that he's already won for us. I got to be perfectly honest and transparent with you today. I still can't believe that the Toronto Raptors won the NBA title last year, because I've been a fan my whole life and it's hurt a lot of the time. It feels like a dream. I'm just not sure. Some of you don't care about it, but I care deeply. It goes deep into my bones. When it comes to our faith, the prayers that we offer up to God, we don't just have to hope. We know that he has won the victory. For me, it's like watching this current NBA season, knowing that the Raptors are going to win it again. Maybe. But the truth is that when it comes to God, he's already won the victory that we're hoping for, that we're looking for, that we're anticipating. What do we do? Here's a question for you. What do we do when it feels like the enemy has won a victory against us? Sometimes we can feel like the walls are closing in around us. Just remember that the enemy can't do anything without God's permission. Did you know that? That the enemy, the devil, he cannot do anything without God's permission. Daniel 4, verse 17 says this, "The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." That's our God. Psalm 33, verse 10 and 11 says this, "The Lord brings counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart are to all generations." Obviously, I'm opening up a little bit of a can of worms here. There's a whole series of messages about this topic that can be given on God's dominion over the enemy. But you see, church, the Lord is working on your behalf. Luke 22, verse 31 says, "Simon, Simon," this is Jesus speaking, "behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers." The Lord Jesus says, "I have prayed for you." And just like Simon, he prays for us. He intercedes on our behalf that we would have faith and that we would not fail. Our third thought for today comes from verse 11 of Joshua 10. "The Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died." Here's the truth, church. The Lord has a protection plan upon your life and your children's children. Do you believe that today, that the Lord has a protection plan upon your life and your children's children? Don't kid yourself that the Lord is protecting you. You see, he is our great shepherd. Never forget it. He is passionate for you. He's passionate about seeing the best for you, seeing what would seem impossible come to reality in your life. He believes and hopes the best for you today. He has great plans for you. Our fourth point today says this from verse 12. "Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, 'Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon.'" Here's what the Spirit of the Lord says to us today. It's our fourth point. Declare what God has laid upon your life, what he's laid upon your heart. Church, today I believe that this passage is our example of breakthrough prayer. You see, we want our prayers manifested in our lives. We ask and believe God for supernatural signs and wonders to be on display. We need breakthrough prayer when it comes to our spiritual lives. I've said many times before, and I'll declare it again today, that we need to be a church that is used to seeing God do supernatural works in our lives. I look around this sanctuary this morning and I see evidence in recent years and years gone by where, despite the most difficult of circumstances, God's hand has been upon you and your families. I see it. In the last year, I've seen God break through in my own life in some of the most profound ways, some of the most significant ways that I could have never dreamt or imagined. You see, breakthrough doesn't come by our spirit, but comes by the Spirit of the Lord working in and through us. That's where it comes from. You see, our words and actions are anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We just need to stand up and declare the word of the Lord over our lives. "Well, Pastor, I don't know what to say. I've never prayed a prayer like this before. What do I say? How do I say it? What do I do?" Well, here's the truth. Start with speaking what God has put onto your heart. Start there. Maybe you say, "Well, I don't feel like God has really put anything onto my heart." Okay, we'll start here. Jeremiah 29:11 says this. It says that his plans are for us. Did you know that? That his plans are for you today. His plans are for good in your life today. His plan is to give us hope. His plan is for us to have a future upon our lives. You see, if the Lord has made a promise to you, we can begin to declare it in your life. I remember a friend of mine sent me a text one Sunday morning in church. She was a bad person sending a text message. My gosh. Anyways, she sent me a text, and I was actually standing at the front at the church I was at the time with a bunch of the other pastors. And I got this text, and on a personal level, I was going through one of the greatest struggles spiritually in my life. And she sent me this text, and it was a prophetic word. And I looked it up yesterday, actually, just to remind me of what God had spoken. And she didn't know it then, but she was actually speaking of what was to come of me moving up here to Espanola. It was just a few weeks before I came here for the first time. And I looked it up, and I said, "Thank you, Lord, for the word that you have spoken over my life." And I can not only claim that, but declare that word over my life even to this day, because his plans are for us. His plans are good. His plans give us hope. His plans have a future for us. Again, if the Lord has made a promise to you, begin to declare it in your life. Don't just put it in a drawer and leave it away. Begin to declare that plan that God has given to you over your life. Begin to speak it out and declare it.